We thank you for the men and the women that you have raised up as missionaries. We thank you for Jorge and his church. We thank you for the cooperative program that helps us to give and to further your gospel all around the world. We ask that you protect and you guide them as they obey you and follow your will. We also ask that you would help us to believe and to obey, and that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Amen.
Church, we try to be deliberate and obedient in how we do all the things that we do as a church and as a family of believers. We want to do what we're told and what we see in the Bible. And so this morning, I'm going to start out our corporate prayer time with a passage of Scripture, and I think it'll be familiar to you, and if you look at how we structure our worship service. This is from Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Now, I didn't mean to say that we're going to be here for the whole day. I know you're all panicked right now. But we put different parts of prayer and scripture reading and preaching and teaching and praying for one another, or loving one another, into our worship service. And that's purposeful. In this passage, we see that community gathered for fasting and confession and prayer and worship. And so let's take some opportunity now, as a body of believers, to bow our heads in a time of prayer. This morning, Lord, we are speaking to you, the creator of the universe, the sun and the moon, the earth, every molecule, everything that is. God, we know that you are with us now. We want to take a moment now to reflect on your presence here around us and in us. God, we know you in many different ways. One of these ways is we know you as a friend. In the Gospels, Jesus called out to the Pharisees for hypocritically accusing him of being a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You left your holy, regal, and royal place in heaven to be born as a helpless human infant in order to grow and experience life among us. We begin to get a glimmer of the depth of the love that is in you. When we contemplate your sacrificial death on the cross, the depth of your love and friendship is staggering to us. We want to take some time now to meditate on you, Lord, our friend. Father God, a bit ago I said that we wanted to be obedient to you. We do that by following your commandments. The second commandment to us, stated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, says this: you shall not make for yourself a carved image. This is not a prohibition against us expressing in many different ways, expressing joy or pain or love or struggle, but it is a prohibition against idolatry. Lord, help us not to put anything above you, any concept, any philosophy, any object. We want you to be primary in our lives. As a group now, let's take some time to examine ourselves in the light of God's commands and ask and confess to God those things that have raised up in your life over top of God. God's word says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, quote, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous," end quote. We want to take some time now to praise God, not that we wallow in sin, but that we bask in forgiveness. The words of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 30. "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." These are challenging words to us, Lord. If we are not gathering with Jesus, we are not neutral. We are scattering. As individuals who love the Lord, let's ask the Spirit now to help us, to give us courage to be a gatherer with God. We know that God hears our prayers. We see it stated many places in the scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, it says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Father, with your eyes on our church family this morning, your ears open to our prayers, we come to you with words of praise and worship. We want to turn our minds wholly and completely on you right now, pushing away all those things from outside, all the toil and strife, all the concerns that we have in our lives, all the politics that we hear being babbled on radio and TV, the internet. We bring to you our thoughts and concerns right now, and we ask those things that from you that we are unable to do for ourselves. Lord, be gracious to us. Show your mercy to us and to those around us. And also, we want just to lift up thoughts and prayers to you, asking that you would acknowledge them, answer our prayers, and give us the grace and obedience to accept your answer. Father, this morning, we've been guided to come here, this time, to this place. We look around, it brings joy to our faces, or to our hearts, and smiles to our faces as we see loved ones. Some new, some that we've never met before, others whom we've known for years. Some older, some younger. Father, we praise you for the blessing of this opportunity, this time, to worship you and you alone. And we all do all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. All right, so Matt has been preaching through the Gospel of John. We took a little bit of break from John last week when Matt was absent. Philip preached on fasting last week, so I know you're all hungry. But right now, we're going to read the passage that Matt will be preaching on today. It's in the Gospel of John. It's chapter 19. verses 38 through 42. John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42. If you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word aloud. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This ends the reading of God's word. You can be seated.
Good morning again. So for my birthday this year, my in-laws got me a dad joke book. I'm not sure if they got it for me because they love me so much or if they just hate everyone else that much, but that's what they got me, was a dad joke book. So kids, what is orange and sounds like a parrot? A carrot. Yes. What's blue and smells like red paint? Blue paint, that's right. And my last one is just a one-liner, and it's, what if a pie chart, or excuse me, a pie is nothing but a pie chart telling us how much pie is left? Think about it. What if a pie is nothing more than a pie chart telling us how much pie is left? Well, before you kick me off stage, it should go without saying that I'm a big fan of dad jokes. Now, even though I'm a fan of dad jokes, I should let you know that I actually don't go out of my way to look for them. I don't subscribe to the dad joke of the day, and I probably never would have purchased this book using my own money. So I guess you could say that I'm a fan of dad jokes, but I'm not really like a devoted follower or a devoted adherent to them. Pastor Kyle Eidelman wrote a book called Not a Fan. And in this book, he describes the difference between being a fan of Jesus Christ and a follower of Jesus Christ. He says, and I'm going to quote him, "Scripture tells of a day when many who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus will be stunned to find out that he doesn't even recognize them. My concern is that many of our churches in America have gone from being sanctuaries to becoming stadiums. And every week, all the fans come to the stadium where they cheer for Jesus, but have no interest in truly following him. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians, but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them." End quote. Our passage today that Craig just read, John 19, 38 through 42, is about two fans who become followers of Jesus Christ. The burial of Jesus, which this passage is about, is found in all four of the Gospels. It's one of the few things found in all four Gospels. And I think the question that the Holy Spirit is asking from all of us is, how do you take Jesus? Do you take Jesus as fire insurance or as King and Lord? Do you take Jesus as a faraway God who just wants you to be moral? He just wants you to feel good about yourself? Or do you take him as an imminent God who redeems you from the depths of depravity so that you can be useful for the kingdom? Or to rephrase it in Eidelman's way, are you just a fan, or are you a follower? Earlier in the chapter, in the book of John, in chapter 12, verses 42 through 43, the Holy Spirit actually criticizes anyone who secretly follows Jesus. It says that the reason people keep their following a secret is because they love the glory that comes from humans more than the glory that comes from God. Now, this absolutely is not an indictment against the underground church in persecuted lands, but what it's about is those who are ashamed of Jesus, or those people who live as if Jesus doesn't affect their life at all. And given our culture today, we have to admit, with all the freedoms that we have, anyone who secretly follows Jesus is probably just a fan and not a follower. And the same was true back then. Up until this point, Joseph of Arimathea was a secret follower of Jesus, our passage says. Which, by the way, kids, that's a fancy way of saying not a follower at all. A secret follower is not a follower at all. Now, Matthew 27, verse 57, describes Joseph simply as a rich man who's a disciple of Jesus. But according to Mark 15, 43, Joseph of Arimathea was a respected member of the council who himself was looking for the kingdom of God. And Luke 23, 50 through 56 says that he had not consented to their decision and their action regarding Jesus. He was certainly a fan of Jesus Christ. Now, according to verse 38, upon hearing of Jesus' death, this secret disciple of Jesus asks Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And of course, Pilate gives him permission. And Joseph immediately purchases a linen shroud, according to Mark 15, 46. And then he proceeds to Golgotha to take Jesus down from the cross. Children, here's a question for you. First one of the day. Do you remember who was with Jesus at the cross when he died? Do any of you remember who was with Jesus when he died on the cross? So it was the Apostle John, right? And it was Jesus' mother Mary and at least three other women. That's all we know. Now, why do you think they didn't take Jesus' body down? Why didn't Jesus' family or Jesus' friends take Jesus' body down? It might be because they were just so sad and they were just worried about the authorities, but one of the things that I think is because they were just regular people. They couldn't just go to the governor and ask him this type of favor. Again, remember, the trial of Jesus was just item number one of 750 going on Pilate's plate that day. Pilate was super busy, and because of his role, not everyone could just go to him, right? Do you think you could just go to the Capitol building up in Madison and walk in and say, I'd like to see Governor Evers, please? Do you think you'd get to see him? Maybe eventually you could get an appointment, but very, very unlikely. Joseph of Arimathea was clearly a very important person from a human perspective. And we see his importance to the kingdom rise as he transitions from fan to follower. And we know that he makes this transition from fan to follower for three reasons. The first one is in that place and in that time, if someone was executed and you tried to honor them by taking their body, because what they would do in the case of when they actually took things off the cross is they just dump them all into a mass grave. But if you tried to honor someone by asking for their body to give them a proper burial, oftentimes they would just execute you without even a trial. And the reason they would do that is because if you are willing to take the body of a criminal and give them an honorable burial, that means that you agree with what they had done. And so if you agree with treason against Rome, guess what? You're going to be executed too. At the very least, they assume that you are somehow affiliated with the crime. Now, children, if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you just kind of like him, but you're keeping him far away, are you going to take a big risk like that? Are you going to risk your life for Jesus if you're not his follower? No, you're not going to risk your life. Fans will not take risks for their faith, but followers do. Followers take risks, and they will trust that God's will be done. And they'd rather please God through obedience than disobey, even to protect themselves. Second, while it says that Joseph feared the Jews, it never says that he stops fearing them, by the way. And yet there is no possible way he could have secretly taken Jesus' body. Likely his conversation with Pilate was in public. Likely that was a public event. But even if it wasn't, and I've never removed a corpse nailed to a cross before, but I can't imagine that this act was something that you could just do real quick all by yourself. I just don't think that's possible. People are going to notice. Fans are secretive about their faith. Followers will risk humiliation to do the right thing. Followers will honor God even if they are afraid. And third, this was the start of the biggest week of celebration in Judaism. Remember, this is the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And Joseph is an important member of the council. And so he would have led, actually, a lot of events. He would have been a part of the big celebrations going on. But he does something. He does something that at the very least risks that he won't even be able to participate at all. Children, another question for you. There is something that Jews cannot do if they want to stay ritually pure. There's something that they are not allowed to touch or else they're unclean. Do you remember what that might be? There's something that they can't touch or they wouldn't have been able to participate all week. That something is a dead body. If they touched a dead body, that's it. They're out for the rest of the week. And again, I've never pulled nails out of a corpse before, but I can't imagine it's the type of job that you do very cleanly without touching it. Fans will talk big games, but followers will act on what they believe. A fan will obey until it interferes with something else they want to do. But a follower will do the right thing when it's hard and when it inconveniences their personal agenda. Joseph moved from cowardly secret fan to courageous public follower. In many of the same ways as Joseph, we see that Nicodemus moves from fan to follower. So I'm not going to repeat those similar ways. However, I do want to do a quick refresher on who Nicodemus is based on John 3, 1 through 21. By the way, Nicodemus is only mentioned in the book of John. Little tidbit for Bible trivia. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but not just a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, which means he helped govern the Jewish people. He heard trials. He enforced the Mosaic law. And one of his main roles would have been to provide interpretation and direction for the entire Jewish people. So Nicodemus had religious power and status. He also had quite a bit of financial status. Nicodemus was an extremely wealthy man. And according to one extra-biblical source, the Talmud, he was one of the three most wealthy people in all of Israel. And the combined wealth of him and the two others would be able to keep the city of Jerusalem running for 21 years. He had so much personal money, he could help keep the city running for 21 years, even if it got no other money. Now, the second mention of Nicodemus is in John 7, verses 44 through 52. And before this passage takes place, what happens is Jesus has continued to amaze people with his teachings, and people are flocking to him, and the Pharisees become very jealous of Jesus. Now, kids, do you remember what group I just said Nicodemus belonged to? The Pharisees. Nicodemus was a part of the group that wanted to stop Jesus. And the Pharisees have sent people in to arrest Jesus. But then they actually don't end up arresting him at this point in time because it was not his time. But also, the people who go to arrest him, they recognize there's something special about this man's teaching. There's something really amazing about his authority. And then the Pharisees go on to accuse them of being fooled. Well, kids, do you know who speaks up in that passage when they're criticizing Jesus? Who do you think it is? Yes, it's Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the one who speaks up. And so the one who had kind of snuck around with Jesus to meet him a few years earlier is now defending him before his peers, which is certainly a risky move that could cost him his job and his position. And it reminds us that fans will just kind of go with the flow. They're just going to kind of go with the flow. But one of the first signs of being a true follower is standing up for what is right, even if it's going to cost you, even if it's friends or family that you have to contradict. See, being a fan, it doesn't cost anything. But being a follower can be quite costly. And that can include literal financial cost. It says here in verse 39 that Nicodemus joins with Joseph, and they bring about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes for Jesus' burial. Now, if you know me at all, you know that I nerded out about what Jewish burials were like back then, but I am going to spare you those details this week. Okay? But kids, guess what? We might miss something here. We might miss something very important in this passage that would have shocked every single reader in John's day when this is written. Now, I'm going to go back again. I'm sure you all remember from John 12 when Mary Magdalene anointed Jesus with nard, right? And we talked about how that perfume oil that she poured on him was worth about a year's salary, right? It was like the family heirloom. Or if today we were to purchase Clive Christian's Absolute Osmanthus perfume oil that sells for about $10,000 an ounce. By the way, that's the one that adds the rich and sophisticated leathery undertone to its original fruity smell. You didn't know we were going to do product placement this morning either, did you? And when we talked about that in John 12, we were like, yes, that's excessive. What Mary did was very excessive. But we learn from that passage that we need to be generous and lavish with our worship and generosity. Now, the 75 pounds that Nicodemus brought, kids, that 75 pounds would have cost about $500,000 in today's money. $500,000 to put on a dead body. This was a burial fit for a king. Fans only see Jesus as their friend. Followers additionally know that he is king. Fans give Jesus their leftovers. Followers are generous. They worship with their money and their time, and they trust God to provide. Fans rob God of their tithes and offerings, according to Malachi 3, 6 through 15. Followers take risks with their donations. In the rest of the passage, we see how God providentially provides and fulfills prophecy. So Joseph and Nicodemus perform the burial of Jesus, which, by the way, would have had to have been done by 6 o'clock in the evening so that the Sabbath wouldn't have begun. But luckily, according to Matthew 27, 60, Joseph of Arimathea had purchased a new tomb that was nearby. And this was the tomb that Jesus was buried in. Isaiah 53:9 says that the Messiah will make his grave with the rich man. And so, of course, this passage fulfills prophecy. And, of course, it's fitting that the one who makes all things new by his death and resurrection is buried in a new tomb. And it's also fitting that all of us who have died in Adam because of his sin in a garden will here be raised again by Jesus as the second Adam, as he is died and buried in a garden. But what I just want to point out is about how this shows that Joseph of Arimathea has transitioned from fan to follower. Children, do any of you know where Arimathea is? Do you know where Arimathea is? Yeah, actually nobody knows where Arimathea is. The experts today, they have some guesses, but nobody actually knows where Arimathea is. But we do know one thing: Arimathea is not in Jerusalem. And so Joseph's family would have had a tomb. They would have had a family burial ground over in Arimathea, wherever Arimathea is. And eventually those who are buried there are put into what's called ossuaries. And that's basically their bones are put into a little small box and stacked somewhere. But being a member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph had to live in Jerusalem. And for a member of the Sanhedrin, the honorable thing is also to be buried in Jerusalem after you died. And so one of the first things any good Jewish Sanhedrin member would have done, and what Joseph would have likely done, once he was appointed to the Sanhedrin, he would have built a tomb for himself in the area. Now, these things take time, right? If you know anything about the Jewish burial practices, they would have carved this out of solid limestone. This is not something that when you die a few days later, someone has a tomb ready for you. It took a lot of preparation and money ahead of time. It was carved, again, out of solid rock in the hills. So people just couldn't do this after you passed away. And so children, if you have a family tomb and you take Jesus and you bury him in it, not only are you being generous, you are telling the entire world that I see this person as a part of my family. You are saying that this man is just as much of a relative as my mom and dad, as my grandparents, or my brothers and sisters. Joseph's act is akin to telling the world that he is a part of Jesus' family. See, fans will talk about their relationship with Christ, but followers, they live out their relationship. It's as real to them as the real relationship between parents and siblings and grandparents and aunts and uncles. And what's more, Joseph's honor was at stake here. Now, honor may not mean as much to you and I in our culture, but in the culture back then and in most cultures today, the honor and shame is central to who you are in the community. Honor and shame underlie everything that happens. And so by making the criminal, Jesus, a member of your family, telling the world that this criminal is someone you want to be associated with, Joseph has just sacrificed his honor and instead honored God. Nobody is ever going to look at Joseph the same again. And for that matter, likely Nicodemus either. Fans will seek their own glory. Fans will seek their own honor. And fans hope that Jesus is just going to make their life a little better. Followers seek only to honor God. They seek to only glorify God. Followers decrease so that Jesus can increase. As we look at Joseph and Nicodemus taking Jesus for burial, we see that they have switched from being a fan of Jesus to a follower of Jesus. And though it may take some time, once you've experienced Jesus, you can't stay hidden in the shadows forever. Kids, again, to be ashamed of Jesus, remember, is to not be his follower at all. Being a follower always implies movement. It always implies doing things. Fans can sit there and they can talk a great game, but they're not in the game. Followers are in the game. And the good news of the gospel is that once you are saved by grace alone, the Holy Spirit will work in you to help you become a better follower of Jesus Christ. God doesn't save us and then just abandon us. He's there to help us as well. And today's a good day to renew your commitment to following Jesus. We need to repent of areas where we were just a fan and commit ourselves by the power of the Spirit to be his follower. And if you're not sure about following Jesus, I encourage you to talk to someone today. We obviously want to see you become followers of Jesus Christ. Not because it somehow helps us in Rolling Hills Church, but because it helps you. It helps you to have Jesus in your life. Not only are you getting eternal life, but you are also going to be able to live a life of meaning and purpose. And you are going to be able to follow Jesus knowing that even the bad things that happen to you, even your suffering, has a reason. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is the beginning of eternal life. And you will not be abandoned. As God's adopted children, he will provide for what you need in growing in righteousness and godliness. Nicodemus and Joseph were blessed by being fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Will Jesus recognize them on the last day as his follower? I think so. And the question for us is, will he recognize us? So don't waste your life as just a fan. It's time for us to follow Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, even using that term Lord implies some very important things. It implies that you have authority, that we are subject to you and to your commands. It implies that you have the ability to help us. It implies that you have the ability to tell us right and wrong. Lord, we know that we are weak. We know that apart from your Spirit, we are not going to faithfully follow you. But at the same time, we know that you have given us your Spirit. And we know that you are able to work in us to move us to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And so we ask for your help now. We repent of being a fan. We want to be your followers. We want to grow. We want you to be glorified. We want the world to see how amazing you are. Lord, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for gifting us so that we may tell the world about your goodness. Lord, forgive us when we don't share the gospel as we should. And Lord, just renew in our hearts a commitment to you. And I pray, Lord, that if there are those here today who don't know you, that your Spirit would work in them so that they can see your goodness. And so they can turn from idols and truly follow you. Again, Lord, we thank you for your mercy and we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you've given us the privilege of being your followers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this month we are doing review of our memory verses. So as Craig has already said, here at Rolling Hills Church, we have many parts to our service. We look at what the Bible commands about worship, and we try to follow that as best we can in our corporate setting. And one of those things is to have the Word of God on our hearts. And so we do scripture memory, and we've learned a while ago that putting that scripture to music helps a lot. And so once in a while, we review the memory verses. So this is a review, John 16:33. It comes from October. So kids, if you remember the actions, be sure to do them.
John 16:33.
Pastor Matt will lead you.
I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take.
John 16:33. Stand with me, if you will. Let's worship the Lord together.
Plentiful, where streams of abundance.
Everything is as you will it. Everything is as you have decreed it. You give and you take away, and my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. We worship you, Father. We praise you. We trust you. We trust in your plan. And we pray these things in the glorious name of Jesus, the name above all names. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Lord, I want to see your face.
The gospel message is not what Jesus does for us, but it's the fact that we can have access to God. The reward of the gospel is God himself. And so my prayer for you all as you seek to move from fan to follower is that you will seek the Lord, that you will seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. You are dismissed. There is going to be one more song, but you are dismissed, and we ask that people go out the door to the 4th Street side. It's part of our rules with the city for being able to use this space. If you are able to stay and help with some cleaning, we would really appreciate it. Again, many hands make light work, but we also know that some of you are not going to be able to. Go in peace. Have a wonderful week.
This is actually an old Church of God in Christ hymn. I first learned it from my mother. Pretty sure she wouldn't recognize this version.
Well, now Jesus is a way maker now, Jesus is a way maker now, Jesus is a way maker, one day he made a way for me. My life was so dark and so drear, my Lord came and he answered my prayer. One day Jesus made a way for me. Is that sinful heart mine? And I pray both night and day, my Savior would make my way. He came and answered me right then and there. My Lord answered my humble prayer. One day Jesus made a way for me. Is the way maker now, Jesus.
Jesus
is the way maker now, Jesus.
Jesus
is the way maker.
One day he made a way for me.
My life was so dark and so drear. My Lord came and he answered my prayer. One day
Jesus made a way for me.
Well, now Jesus.
Jesus
is a way maker now, Jesus.
Jesus
is a way maker now, Jesus.
Jesus
is a way maker.
One day he made a way for me.
My life is so dark and so drear.
My Lord came and he answered my prayer. One day Jesus made a way for me.
You're dismissed. Go in peace, but right after you help us clean up.